And God, as we open up your word now, would you point us toward you through it? Would you work in us through your word by the power of your spirit and continue to change us through scripture, through your Holy Spirit? We want to be transformed, God. We want to be a people that are not simply growing in head knowledge, but really being changed and having our lives changed from the inside out. We ask for that today in Jesus' name. Amen. We are concluding, as I said, our journey through the letter of James, this letter in the New Testament towards the end after the book of Hebrews. It's 5 chapters. And as we've gone through this over the last few months, we've been talking about this theme in the letter of James of true religion. Not like the clothing brand, but true religion in the sense of what is real, authentic religion look like? Not going through the motions, not religiosity, not just going to church or being a moral person, but a religion that is shaped by the gospel of Jesus Christ, by a relationship with Jesus as Lord and Savior. What's it really like to have your life reflect that and be changed by that? We've been talking most recently about our need to possess a God-centered worldview, a perspective of seeing the world around us that is centered in the gospel, centered in who God is, and really sets followers of Christ apart from others that see the world maybe in different ways. We've talked about a perspective towards the future, a worldview towards money and power, and then last week, a worldview toward patience in suffering. What does it look like to develop patience within the trials that we go through? Now, at the end of the letter, James doesn't come to a soft landing, but almost ramps up again with a shotgun blast of commands. And we're not surprised because he's done that before in the letter. There's a lot of commands, a lot of instruction in the book of James. It's kind of an in-your-face letter. How do these commands fit together? If you look at it more closely, the end of chapter 5, verses 12 through 20, each of this section, it involves three important areas of character, in our lives. What kind of people does God want us to become? And what does he want us to look like as we spiritually grow up into the image of Jesus and reflect Jesus Christ? Let's look at James 5, 12 through 20. We have that on the screen this morning. You can follow along there. Or I encourage you, if you have a Bible with you, either paper or electronic, follow along on your own as well. I'll read it, verse 12. But above all, my brothers, or it could be brothers and sisters, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. As followers of Jesus Christ, we really are people who are becoming. So to be in a relationship with Jesus by faith as your Lord and Savior, which is what it means to be a Christian, not trying to clean your life up yourself, but surrendering to Jesus and following Jesus. That's what Christianity is all about. That's where the Christian life begins. But to be a follower of Jesus means that God is working within you in order that you might become more like Jesus, that you might reflect the words, the works, the ways of Jesus, the character of Jesus. Scripture uses this phrase of being conformed or changed into the image of Christ. So we're people who are becoming, who are growing, and God has actually committed himself to this. God has promised that he will complete what he started in the lives of everyone that is a follower of Jesus. Is that true of you today? Maybe you are on this journey of becoming. Maybe you're looking at the starting line as someone who's not yet a follower of Jesus. We're glad you're here. And I invite you to listen in on what it looks like, a life that's being changed by Jesus, what that looks like. And ask God, is that something that you want me to do? And his answer is yes. And I would pray that you would do that you would follow Christ even today as your Lord and as your Savior and start this journey. Well, what kind of people does God want us to become? Three marks here of a truly religious life, true religion. Look at verse 12. The first mark is we are to be people of sincerity. People of sincerity. So James begins right away with a prohibition, a do not do this, a command, a negative command. He says, do not swear. Well, what does that mean? He's actually not talking here about what we might think. He's not talking about swear words or unwholesome speech necessarily. It could also be translated, and some other translations do translate it this way, do not make an oath. Do not make an oath by heaven or by earth or by anything else, he says. And then comes a contrast with that command. He says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. So don't swear, but yes be yes and no be no. What's he talking about? Is he forbidding all types of oaths, like in a court of law or for your profession, an oath you might have to take? What's he talking about? Well, I don't think he's forbidding all types of oaths, but he's talking about an oath that the kind of person who being someone who is totally truthful in what they're saying. Being a man, a woman, a child that you don't have to tack on something to the end of your statement, like, I swear, or by this oath, or swearing by this, to verify your words. You don't have to give the appearance in that way that you are truthful, because at the very core of who you are, there is sincerity. There is authenticity. You don't have to tack something on to let the person know that your word is really true because there's this sincerity in your life. Here's the point. Our lives, and especially our speech, which James has a lot to say about in his letter, should be marked by sincerity and truth. That's what he means by let your yes be yes, let your no be no. Be a person of sincerity, because in your life, that reflects the fruit of the gospel at work. That's what he's saying. This inner quality of genuineness, of authenticity. It reminded me of one of our first apartments when my wife Sarah and I got married. It was actually our second apartment in Chicago. I was going to school. She was working at the University of Chicago, and we lived on the south side of Chicago in a brick apartment building, one of the kind of typical three flat apartment buildings. We were on the top floor, and we were excited when we looked at that and moved in because it was a one-bedroom apartment, and it had these beautiful wood floors that just gleamed in the sun as the sunlight came in. Beautiful. Well, as we moved in and lived there over the course of that year, we noticed something. Those beautiful floors, they had the appearance of being newly refinished for us as renters. But over the course of that year, whatever was on them, which I think was some type of just a wax coating that's put on to make them look really nice for the new renters, that stuff started to like chip off and flake off and just make a mess everywhere. This wax that came off of the floors had the appearance, but they weren't truly refinished. Well, let me ask you, do you have only the appearance of sincerity in your life? Or are you the real thing? That's what James is getting at. You may fool everyone around you. I may fool those around me, but in reality, you'll never fool God. God sees to our hearts. God sees and knows us more deeply and intimately than even we know ourselves. And he wants us to be people that at the core of our being are characterized by sincerity, by genuineness, by authenticity. That's the first mark of character he wants us to have in our lives. And sincerity, that doesn't mean that you have a life that's perfect. Far from it. It means that we understand, as followers of Jesus, our deep need for the gospel every day. We understand that we're not better than anyone else, but we see our need and we see how bad we really are. The sincere person is broken, humble, repents of sin, turns from hypocrisy on a regular basis. The person with a life of sincerity understands that their only hope is to cling to Jesus's righteousness that is given to us through faith. Not our own having things together, but Jesus's having things together. The sincere person strives by God's grace, not their own strength, to have a life that consistently lines up with the truth. So sincerity, it's essential to what it means to follow Jesus. And it's an overflow of this life of authentic or true religion in our lives. Let's keep going. The second mark of the type of people God wants us to become. Look at verses 13 through 18. This is the longest section in this paragraph. And James says, we are to be people of prayer. We're to be people of prayer. Not many things reflect a genuine faith more than someone who has a dynamic prayer life. This is something that I long for, and I feel personally like I have a long way to grow, a long way to go in being a man of prayer, as James calls us to be. Well, what does that look like? What does it look like to be a prayerful person? What does it look like to be a prayerful church? What does it look like for Antioch to be a church family that is committed to prayer, that's becoming and growing in prayer? James says three things about prayer here. The first thing he says is that we should pray constantly. We should pray constantly. Look at verses 13 through 15. There's a series of three questions and a command given in response to each question. And each of these questions James asks, they refer to potential circumstances in life. So you see, is anyone suffering? Well, he says, the command is to pray. Is anyone cheerful among you? The command is sing praise to God. Is anyone sick, physically sick? The command is, well, let that person call for the elders of the church, the leaders of the church. And then a command to the elders, let them pray over this person. So we're to pray as the family of God in joyful times of life and the painful times. In other words, constantly, in all types of circumstances, in all types of times. Well, there's three main issues to look at here, because there's a lot we could say and get into more detail, but what is James talking about when he mentions this anointing with oil? The elders of the church come, pray for the person, anoint with oil. We actually don't know a lot about this practice, what was specifically going on here in the book of James and in some of the New Testament churches. But there's nothing magical about the oil itself. We do know that. The power for healing comes, of course, from the one you're praying to, God, our all-powerful God, who is able to heal. There's nothing wrong with someone anointing another person with oil for healing, and it evidently was going on in some of these faith communities. But it's misguided to think that the power is in the oil, whatever type of oil it was, and that in every instance of prayer for healing, there must be oil. Nothing wrong with it. Nothing wrong with anointing someone with oil, but not necessary in that the power is somehow in the oil. That's the first thing. Second, James mentions a promise of God's healing. Well, that creates a question in our minds as well, at least mine. Should we think that God will heal a sick person in every case? Is that what the text is saying? Some of you may be familiar with backgrounds or have come from a background where that was indeed taught, or that was what you were familiar with, that in every case you should pray for healing fervently. And if there is not healing, then The problem lies within you. There's dangers with this view because, for one, Scripture makes it clear that God doesn't always choose to heal people. God doesn't always choose to take away suffering. One of the best examples of that is Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, who says, "Father, if there's any other way, would you take this cup of your wrath away from me?" In other words, if there's any other way than the cross, I would love that, right? But God the Father answers and says, "No, there is no other way." And Jesus says, "Your will be done." The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 prays for a thorn in the flesh to be removed from him. It says he prayed 3 times for that, which was probably some type of physical illness. We don't know. But God's answer was no. My grace is sufficient for you. So it's clear that God chooses sometimes to not bring healing. But sometimes God does bring miraculous healing. If the sick person isn't healed, it can lead to a guilty feeling that, man, we just didn't pray hard enough. We're some kind of second-class citizen Christian that really didn't pray fervently enough, and the fact that there wasn't healing lies in our insufficient faith. That's a very dangerous way to view the Christian life, and it creates a very toxic culture in churches because sometimes God does heal. He has the power to do it, and sometimes he chooses not to for ways and wisdom that we don't understand. So what's James saying? Here's what I think he's saying. If our prayers are in line with God's sovereign will to heal a person, then the person is going to be healed according to God's purpose. So a prayer of faith is a prayer in line with God's purposes. And that's why earlier in the letter, James says, he uses this phrase, if it's the Lord's will, if it's the Lord's will. The goal is to have our will, our desire, our motivations, our heart align more clearly, come in alignment with God's heart as we're learning about who he is, as we're becoming more like him, as we're in Scripture, as we see his heart, we start to pray differently, we start to think differently, and even crying out for healing and for God to pour out his power to heal. Nothing wrong with that. We should do that. But pray even more that whatever happens, God, would you be glorified? Would you be glorified? Whether there's healing in this instance or not, God, would you be glorified? I had an opportunity this week as I was actually preparing and studying this passage a little bit. A friend of mine had a major eye surgery this week, and someone that I've been praying would come to follow Jesus. And it was really rough this week for him. And I felt God just impressing upon me that I want you to pray over him. And had that opportunity later on that day with my wife, Sarah. And it was one of those opportunities that I don't always listen to, like you, where God impresses something on me, especially with prayer, and step into that in obedience to God. I think a lot of times, actually, impressions and things that come into our mind that maybe we write off are probably the Holy Spirit speaking to us and guiding us and urging us to do things like to pray over people, to pray for healing. Well, he talks about the promise of God's healing, and then the third thing he says about prayer is the relationship between sin and sickness. So some illnesses, they might be a result of sin in a person's life, but sickness does not always mean someone has sinned, okay? It's kind of like healing. Pray for healing, but know that sometimes God chooses not to heal. And also, sickness, it could be very well be the result of some sort of sin in someone's life. But the presence of illness or sickness doesn't automatically mean there's sin. See the issue? Because that can also get into a very dangerous territory where if you're ill, if you're sick, if you're struggling in some way physically, well, it means you have sin in your life. That's very, very toxic and very against what the Bible says. I think of Job in the Old Testament. James has already mentioned him. Job was a guy who had just horrible suffering in his life, lost his children, his possessions, his health. And some of his friends that came to give him counsel were telling him, hey, brother, there must be some sin in your life. There must be some sin in your life. Otherwise, this wouldn't be happening to you, which couldn't be further from the truth, because the book of Job calls him a righteous person, but yet at the same time, he was inflicted with this suffering. And it wasn't because he had sin. James is encouraging whoever is ill, the sick person, to deal with any potential spiritual causes in their illness. So in other words, come before God and say, Lord, if there is something in my life, if there is something in my life that I need to confess, that I need to repent of, that I need to turn from, would you reveal that? Would you show me that in this time where I'm ill, where I'm sick, where I'm struggling? Lord, would you reveal if there's anything that you want to teach me or that I need to turn from? A refining time. Let's keep going. The second point James makes about prayer, in verse 16, we should pray collectively. We should pray collectively. Meaning together, as a corporately, as a church family. Verse 16, he gives two commands to the entire church family, and they happen to be a couple of the one another commands that you can find throughout the New Testament. Some of you probably know, I forget, there's like 30-some one another's in the New Testament. But these two, the first one, confess your sins to one another. So this is a command to the entire church family. So think of it in terms of, well, this should be things that are part of the culture of a church family like Antioch, confessing your sins to one another. Okay, well, hold up. That sounds a little bit like coming to another human being for forgiveness, like to some sort of a priest or something that can give forgiveness out. That's not what he's saying here. We know very clearly in other parts of the Bible in the New Testament that Jesus Christ is the only mediator. He's the only way to the Father. The only way to the Father is through him. One mediator, the man Jesus Christ, fully God, fully human. But this confessing your sins to one another, it's more like the sharing that would be done in an accountability relationship. It could be one-to-one, or it could be corporately. It could be publicly. It could be a public confession. But the point is, this is part of healthy relationships in the church family. And it could be part of sins that might be hindering a person's physical healing. Maybe, maybe not. Confess your sins to one another. Next, James says, pray for one another. Pray for one another. We should strive at Antioch to find regular and creative ways to pray for each other. One of those was just talked about, the communication card we have in the bulletin every week. We also have a way where you can either text or email pray@antiochcommunity.org. You could pray in your community groups. You could pray in your ministry teams if you're serving on a ministry team, in other relationships that we have. Organized, structured prayer nights, or spontaneously. The point is, we want a culture, and James is saying, have this type of culture where you're confessing to one another and where you're praying for one another on a regular basis. Finally, look at what he says at the end of verse 16 through 18. We should pray powerfully. Prayer has an impact. It makes a difference. This is very encouraging to me because James says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. So when a person who's righteous before God through faith in Christ prays, you better watch out. That's what he's saying. A genuine follower of Jesus praying to God unleashes incredible power from our Heavenly Father, the creator of the universe. One God-honoring prayer warrior on his knees can move mountains. And then James gives the example of someone from the Old Testament, a prophet named Elijah. You can read about this. We don't have time today, but in 1 Kings 17 through 18, Elijah, the prophet, and his prayer and how God used him and worked through that. An example of a powerful praying person. But here's James's point, and this is really important. Here's James's point, talking about Elijah. He said, he was a person just like us. You see that? He was a person just like us. So sometimes we read stories about someone like Elijah in the Old Testament, you know, this incredible prayer warrior, and we're like, oh my goodness, that's awesome. I'll never be like that. Like, he's just like an elite super follower and some type of elite super Christian, right? But that's very far from what James is saying. His point is, hey, Elijah was just like us. The point is, he prayed to the same God that we pray to and the same power source that we pray to. So tap into that. That's what he's saying. Almighty God, you and I can be people of prayer that can have a tremendous impact and make a huge difference. It's not just something reserved for elite Christians. Let me ask us together, do we pray for big things? Do we pray for big things? Do we believe that prayer unleashes the effective power from the living God? Do we believe that? Do we live that way? Lastly, the third mark of the type of people God wants us to become, it comes in the last two verses, and then James closes this letter with these verses. He says, we're to be people who guide one another to the truth. We're to be people who guide one another to the truth. So he gives a hypothetical situation. If someone has gone astray from the faith, wandered, and then another believer or a follower of Jesus points them back to the truth. If that happens, he says, here's the conclusion about turning someone back to the truth. He says, verse 20, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So he wants the one who helps to turn the person back to the truth of the faith to understand two things about what they've done. That you're helping save someone from death. You're pointing them away from spiritual death and to spiritual life in Christ, which is really the best thing that you could do for a person. And you'll cover a multitude of sins. In other words, help them from falling into greater sin, keeping them from stumbling into greater sin. So these verses, they really function as a summary conclusion to the entire letter. Not only are we to be doers of God's word, as James has said, we're to help others be doers of God's word by guiding, by leading, by pointing them to the truth of the gospel. So this is a community thing, not individualistic about what kind of, who should I become, be a doer of the word, not merely a hearer of the word, as James has said, but this is a community project, a family of God project, pointing one another, guiding one another to Jesus Christ, to be doers of the word, to truly live out our faith and the gospel. So through the book of James, we've seen many descriptions of that, what it looks like to be a person of genuine and authentic faith in Christ. And today we see a few more of what it looks like to be a person that's becoming like Jesus, people of sincerity, people of prayer, people of truth. And my prayer for myself and for us as a church family is that we would truly live lives of true religion, authentic, genuine religion that's shaped by the gospel and make a great impact for God's kingdom. Imagine the change and the impact that a people like that, a church like that, could have on a neighborhood, on a city, on a state, on a nation, and in the world, to really be world changers for Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, we know that those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, we are all in process at different points in the journey, at different points of becoming more like Jesus Christ. Lord, would you move us to the next step to become like Jesus? Would you point us to Jesus? Whatever that means in our lives right now, Lord, bring to mind specific areas that you want to refine in the hearts of those who are here. Maybe that's an area of sin that needs to be repented of. Maybe that's encouragement that needs to be found in who we are in Christ through faith. Lord, maybe that's comfort in some way. And Lord, maybe for anyone that does not yet know you, that's to follow you for the first time through faith as their Lord and Savior. Lord, wherever we're at, each of us, would you powerfully meet us there now as we're on this journey together of becoming more like Jesus? And we pray as we finish this book of James, Lord, make us a people that are for real. We've got nothing to hide. We've got no facades to put forth. But Lord, may we be real, genuine, authentic, and not flaunting sin in any way, but Lord, just being honest that we don't have it all together, and we are a group of messed up people that are becoming more like Jesus and want to reflect you and love others around us. We want to be that type of church. We pray this in your name. Amen.